Let's open our Bibles together to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. There is one question, the answer of which answers all other questions. Very simple question. Is this Jesus the Christ? If he is the Christ, and all the other things that men love to debate in religion are silenced. The one question that must be answered is Jesus the Christ? Believers believe that he is. Unbelievers do not believe that he is. Oh, they may say that he is, but they've changed the definition of the word. You know, you can take a 4 or 5 year old child and say, this is a glass of water, right? Yep, that's a glass of water. And then I can say, this is a glass of water, right? And a 4 or 5 year old child said, no, that's not a glass of water. No, I said it's a glass of water. And that small child will go away confused because a man of authority just called a microphone a glass of water. And they'll go to their parents and say, Mommy, Daddy, that was a microphone, wasn't it? But the pastor called it a glass of water. Does that make it a glass of water? No, it doesn't. I mean, that's a simple illustration, but you see what I'm saying. Men will say that Jesus is the Christ, but if you listen to the definition that they give, it will leave you with nothing but confusion about what the Christ really is. I want us to be crystal clear this morning. In the next few minutes, I want us to look to Scripture and see what the Lord says about who the Christ is. And find ourselves resting all the hope of our salvation on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Christ. It was the question that the Pharisees had about the Lord Jesus just before his crucifixion. It was the one and only question. Turn with me to, hold your finger there in Acts 17 and turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. This was the only thing they were concerned about. They had brought the Lord Jesus before the Jewish council, headed by the high priest, the high court of Israel, the Sanhedrin. And they only had one question. Look with me at Mark 14 at verse 61. Well, we begin at verse 60. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which thou witnessed against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? That's the only thing we want to know. Do you believe yourself to be the Christ, the Son of God? And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, What need we have for any further witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to death because he said, I am the Christ. It's the only question that you and I need to be concerned with. If the Lord gives us an affirmative answer according to the definition that the Scripture gives us as to who the Christ is, and we will find ourselves believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for all our salvation. Go back with me to Acts chapter 17. We saw this last Sunday in verse 3. Paul was opening and alleging. He's in Thessalonica. And he was opening and alleging that Christ must have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few, but the Jews which believed not. What did they believe? They believed that this Jesus was the Christ. What did the Jews believe not? They believed not that this Jesus was the Christ. It was the one thing that the Apostle Paul was asserting, alleging, proving, by saying, by laying Scripture side by side, that this Jesus is the Christ. Those who believed that he was the Christ consorted with Paul and Silas. They threw in their lot with them. They joined with them in believing that Jesus was the Christ. Those who believed not rose up. We read on in this chapter and further of a great riot that breaks out not just here in Thessalonica, but also in Berea and all later on in Athens, everywhere that Paul preached, alleging that Jesus is the Christ. This is what the whole contention was over. It's what it was all about. It settles all other questions. You remember in John chapter 4, when our Lord was speaking to that woman at the well, and he told her to go get her husband. And she wanted to debate doctrine with him. She said, our fathers say that we should. She wanted to divert the attention away from herself, is what she wanted to do, and get into a theological debate with the Lord. And she said, our fathers say that we should worship here, and you Jews say that we should worship in Jerusalem. And the Lord said, the day is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship God in spirit and in truth. And she said, but I know that when Messiah comes, which is called Christ, he will tell us all things. So this Samaritan woman, who only had the first five books of the Bible, that's all she had. The first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, the Decalogue. The first five books. That's, she knew from that scripture that Christ would come. And when he came, that he would settle everything. That he would answer all their questions. And the Lord Jesus, all of what he said unto her, I am that speaketh unto thee. That's what he said. The scripture in our King James Version of the Bible says, he that speaketh unto you is he. But the actual language is, I am speaketh unto thee. Oh, and she went back into Sychar and she said, oh, come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Is this not the Christ? Is this not the Christ? I know I've shared this illustration with you all probably a couple times, but it was so profound to me that I want to share it again. Trisha and I were talking to a Jewish lady some years ago, and she was complaining to us about her Jewish friends who she said were hypocrites. She said they pretend that they're living by the kosher law, but I know they're not. She said nobody can live by the law. And I said, well, one can. And she said, you're right. You're right. And the difference between you and me is that you think he's already come and I'm still waiting on him. Now, that was a Jewish lady living in our city just a few years ago. And I thought, no Jew has any conception of the Christ who would be anything other than completely successful. Just like this woman at the well, who only had the first five books of the Bible. She knew. She said, I know that when Messiah comes, which is called the Christ, he will tell us all truth. You see, brethren and friends, this idea of a Jesus who wants to save but can't get it done is a Gentile heresy straight out of Greek mythology. You know where Greek mythology finds its roots? It's ancient man's attempt to try to reconcile a God who is all powerful with men who have the power of choice. And how do we reconcile these things? And so they created mythologically all these gods who work in constant conflict with one another and with man, trying to reconcile how this works out. How can an all-powerful God and a man who seems to have free agency, how can that be reconciled? And so they came up with these mythological gods. What I'm saying to you is the Gentile heresy of a Jesus that's being preached in most churches, who is not perfectly, completely successful in saving all of his people, is nothing more than Greek mythology. Because no Jew who has any understanding of the Bible would ever have any concept of the Christ, who was not all powerful, who was not all successful, who would ultimately save all of Israel. See, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then you bow to him as king. You submit to him and to his authority. You believe on him and his successful redemptive work. You know that when this Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. This was the only question. We're not going to read all these verses of scripture in Acts chapter 17, but this is what it all centered around. Is this Jesus that Paul's preaching the Christ? Is he? You remember in John chapter 2 when Philip, who the Lord found. The Lord found Philip, and then Philip went and found his brother Nathanael and said, we have found the Messiah, which is called Christ. Oh, we didn't find him. He found us. And Nathanael said, oh, could anything good come out of Jesus of Nazareth is what Philip told him. Jesus of Nazareth. He said, the Christ didn't come out of Nazareth. Come. And when the Lord saw Nathanael, he said, an Israelite indeed in which there is no guile. Lord, how do you know me? Nathanael, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And he bowed before him and he said, oh, Lord, he confessed him to be the Christ. And our Lord said, you haven't seen anything yet. Wait, you're going to see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of God. Why? Because he's the Christ. This is the only question that has to be believed, that has to be answered. And it answers all other questions. Is this Jesus the Christ? If he is, he's the Son of God. And he's the Son of Man. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he has union with his bride. And we are complete in him. If he is the Christ, don't call this a glass of water. It's not. It's a microphone. Hey, and anybody with any sense at all can listen to people talk about. You see, they've redefined the term Christ. We found him. Christ is the threat to all human authority. That's why men won't bow to him as Christ. Because if he is the Christ, then he reigns sovereign over all the affairs of men and angels, if he is the Christ. And Herod knew that. When the wise men came from the east, they came through Jerusalem where Herod was, and they asked the king, they said, where is the king of the Jews, the Christ? We've seen his star. And Herod got his Jewish scholars together. They said, well, where's Christ to be? And he said, to be in Bethlehem. And so they said, well, he's in Bethlehem. And so they went to Bethlehem. And Herod said, come and tell me when you find him, because I want to worship him too. Herod had no intention of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he found out that the wise men went back another way, he sent his Roman soldiers to Bethlehem and he killed every child in and around that city, 2 years old and younger. Why? Because he was so threatened by this Jesus, who the wise men were claiming was the Christ. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. If Jesus is the Christ, then he reigns. He reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what do men by nature say? We'll not have that man reign over us. We have no king other. Look, you have your Bibles open, Acts chapter 17. Look at verse 7. After a riot had broken out, and the Jews for envy, you see that in verse 5, but the Jews which believed not moved with envy. What were they envious of? Well, they were envious of the same thing that those, in John chapter 11, I know I'm getting ahead of myself here. Oh, I'm just thinking about so many things. John chapter 11, when the Lord had raised Lazarus from the dead, and some of the people that actually observed Lazarus coming forth out of the tomb went back to Jerusalem and told the Pharisees, and they got the council together. And they said, what are we going to do if we allow this man to go? Everyone will believe on him and we will lose both our place and our nation. We're going to lose our power and we're going to lose our people if we allow this man to go. That's what they were envious of. Nothing's changed. If Jesus is the Christ, then we lose all our power and we lose all our possession. We lose all our people and he becomes all. If he's the Christ. But that was the question. Are you the Christ? I am. Why don't you tell us plainly? They asked him one time. I've told you. But you would not believe because you're not of my sheep. And then he went on to say, I and the Father are one. And they took up stones to stone him. And he said, why do you stone me? For the good works that I've done? They said, no. Not for your good works, but because you, being a man, have made yourself to be God by claiming to be the Christ. Is this Jesus the Christ? That's the only question. That's the one question that keeps coming up over and over and over again. Paul is alleging and proving from Scripture that this Jesus from Nazareth is Christ. And some believed. And some believed not for envy. For envy. They tried to snuff out the message that this Jesus was the Christ. And these Jews hated the Romans. They hated their occupation. They hated their power. They would never, ever, under any circumstances, confess allegiance to Caesar. And yet, look right here. Look at verse 7. Whom Jason hath received. They've arrested Jason. who was the head of the synagogue in Thessalonica because he had taken Paul in. Jason became one of the believers. He believed that this Jesus is the Christ. They believed that. And so they couldn't get to Paul, so Jason, Jason had received Paul, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Now these are the Jews saying to the authorities, this Paul is preaching a Jesus who is a threat to Caesar. And the same thing happened when Pilate brought the Lord Jesus before the Jews after he had scourged him and said, "Behold the man, behold the man, look at there. Now, shall I deliver unto you Barabbas?" This is the Passover, and the tradition was that the Romans would release a prisoner on Passover. "Should I release unto you Barabbas or this Jesus, whom you call the Christ, the King of the Jews?" "Oh, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." You see, here's the truth. You put a free willer, you take a free willer with a Muslim and an atheist in this room under the sound of the gospel, and they will find something in common against this gospel. They do not believe that Jesus is the Christ. They want to debate all other things, but all other questions are settled on the issue of whether or not Jesus is the Christ. These Jews took allegiance with Caesar. They were so threatened by and so afraid of this Jesus being the Christ. The Christ. The only thing that mattered to the disciples was that Jesus was the Christ. The Christ. The Christ. Not a fake Christ. The Christ. The water of life. Whom do men say that I am? Well, some say that thou art John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the apostles. But whom do you say that I am? And what did Peter say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Settled. The only thing that matters, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not give this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven enabled you to make that confession. 1 John. If a man confesses that, here's how we test, try the spirits to see whether they be of God. 1 John chapter 4. For many false prophets will come into the world, but here's how we test them. Any man that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And any man that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. You see, it's the only question. It is the one question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? This Jesus, the one and only Christ. And our Lord warned us one time. He said, many false prophets are going to come, and some are going to say, the Christ is in the desert. Go get him. Go follow him. And some are going to say, he's in a secret place, but believe them not. Now, what is that a symbol of? What is the desert? It's a place of hard living. It's a place where you just scrape by to stay alive. And some are going to say, you know, if you make enough sacrifices in your life, that's where Christ is. He's out there in the desert. And if you pay your dues and really work hard, you can find the Christ. And some will say, no, no, he's in a secret place. What is that all about? Higher knowledge. That's all it is, just higher knowledge. Oh, no, you've got to read these theologians and you've got to go to these schools and you've got to have these degrees in order to come to a knowledge of Christ. And our Lord said, these are false prophets. Don't believe that he's out in the desert. Don't believe that he's in a separate place, a secret place. I am the Christ. And I'm right here among you. Do you believe on me? It settles everything else. Everything else is settled by that. You see, unbelievers like to debate the cause of evil in the world. And they like to question whether or not a loving God could allow such evil to take place. But that's not even a question for the child of God who believes that Jesus is the Christ. If he's the Christ, then what Isaiah said in Isaiah 45 verses 6 and 7 is true. I am the Lord and there is none else. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace. I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. If Jesus is the Christ, then he must be the first cause of all things. He must be the one that creates light and darkness, good and evil. He's the first cause of everything if he's the Christ. So that question about the origin of evil and the cause of pain and suffering in this world is just done away with if Jesus is the Christ. He's the first cause of all things. If he's the Christ, he's the Son of God. Men love to debate whether or not man has a free will. Oh, if Jesus is the Christ, then he has power over man's will. And if he doesn't make us willing in the day of his power, we won't be willing to come. We're dependent upon Jesus as the Christ to give us a new heart and to make us willing. This matter of free will is not even a question if Jesus is the Christ. If he's the Christ, then I'm dependent upon him to give me a believing heart, to give me faith, make me willing. Men love to debate election, predestination, and the believer says, oh no, Jesus is the Christ. He's eternal. And everything he does is eternal. He's the Christ. He has the sovereign right to have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. He's the Christ. He's the successful, sovereign Savior of sinners. He's my only substitute before God. He's the Christ. This is the question. You read your Bibles, and you will find this to be the piercing, deciding, dividing question that comes up over and over and over again. Is Jesus the Christ? Is he? He's sovereign. He's eternal. He's immutable. He's never changed his mind about anything. He's never learned anything. He never needed anything. He never had a new thought. He is the glorious, self-sufficient, self-existent, I am. He's the Christ. And like the woman at the well, when he comes, he'll tell us all things. Whatever he tells us will be true. And like my Jewish friend, When he comes, he's going to keep the law. And he's going to present himself on behalf of his people. And all Israel shall be saved. Men love to debate whether or not sanctification is progressive. I read a man who claims to preach the gospel who made this statement. He said he was talking about the thief on the cross, and he was using the story of the thief on the cross as proof of progressive sanctification. And he said he didn't have an opportunity to get better and better in his holiness because he died that very day. But he would have had he lived. My goodness. Men will grab for any. You talk about resting the scriptures. If Jesus is the Christ, then he's all my holiness before God. He must be. That's what sanctification means. It means to be made holy. He hath sanctified them which believe. I've read and listened to men who want to debate whether or not justification is eternal. When did justification take place? And they love to debate these things. And they want to say, well, justification didn't take place until the cross. And some of them will say, oh, no, justification doesn't take place until you believe. If Jesus is the Christ, then everything that he's done is eternal. And justification must be eternal. We were justified. That means to be have a right standing before God in the law. We were justified in the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. In time, that justification took place on the death of Christ on the cross. And in experience, it took place through my faith. But justified is eternal. You can't deny if Jesus is the Christ. If he's the Christ. You see, that's what John was saying when he opened his gospel account and said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by him, and not anything that was made without him. He's the Christ. Are you saying that you're God? He took up stones to stone him because he... No, you being a man and making yourself out to be God, you can't be the Christ. Men love to debate baptism. If Jesus is the Christ, then his death, burial, and resurrection is the only means of my salvation. And I've got to be made one with him. And that's all my baptism is. Baptism is for believers who are confessing that the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only hope of my standing before God. Why? Because he is the Christ. He is the Christ. I must have union with him. He must stand in my stead. God must make him to be for me all of my wisdom and all of my righteousness and all of my sanctification and all of my redemption. He is the Christ. This is the question. Paul was asserting and proving from Scripture that this Jesus is the Christ. The one that all the way back in the garden was illustrated when God slew a lamb in order to cover the nakedness of Adam and was declared in promise when God said the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary's cross. Do you believe that he is the Christ? He's come in the flesh. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He cannot fail. nor be discouraged. He must bring forth judgment unto truth. As God, he must accomplish his purpose, which is the saving of his people. God has made him to be both Lord and Christ. He reigns sovereign. The only question, is this Jesus the Christ? And the unbeliever doesn't believe he is because they would have to bow to him. They would have to surrender all to him. They would have to trust him for their salvation. They would have to acknowledge that he's God. And also he's man. In his human nature, he is one with his church. He's the head of the body. To admit that Jesus is the Christ is for my finger to admit that my head has total control over everything my finger does. He's the root to the tree. Cut a tree down and it's dead. It's dependent upon those roots, isn't it? When Christ was made flesh, he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. He's the God-man. He is the Christ. I've got to be found in him. He's the seed to the fruit. The Lord said, I shall see his seed and prolong his days, Isaiah 53. Oh, everything he did, we did. Everything he is, we are. If he's the Christ, it's the only question that has to be asked and answered properly. All these other questions that men love to debate in religion are just smoke screens. That's all they are. They're a way for them to avoid that one confrontational question. Is this Jesus the Christ? Is he? Our merciful Heavenly Father, bless your word with faith and cause us to believe that the Lord Jesus is the Christ. Cause us to depend upon him, to believe on him, to rest all the hope of our salvation in him. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Number 19 in the spiral hymnal. Let's stand together. Number 19.